Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
It's week 99 out of 4,021 in the Gospel of John. We started January, and we're in John chapter 6. We've got a ways to go. John chapter 6. If you're new to this place, the way we're doing the sermons this year and probably for years to come is we're just reading a bunch of scripture, particularly from the Gospel of John, and I'll be reading, I'll interrupt the chunk of scripture that I have, we'll make some observations, and then we'll carry on. John chapter 6, verse 22 through 35. The next day, well, hang on right there. What happened the day before this next day? Here's what happened. They tried to make Jesus king. Why did they try to make Jesus king, these people? Because the day before that day, so 2 days ago, Jesus fed 5,000 people. And the people saw this miraculous thing, and they said to themselves, this guy, he'd be a good king. If he were our king, man, we could get out from under the rule of the Romans, who weren't necessarily nice people to be under their rule. So they had a political agenda. Does that sound familiar to anybody here? The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and they went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. So they were in Tiberias. They're looking for Jesus. Jesus isn't here. So they hop in a boat and they go all the way to the other side looking for Jesus. On the heels of him feeding 5,000 and refusing to be made king, these people said, uh-uh, we want you to be our king. And so they were persistent in chasing him down. So let me remind you that we cannot force Jesus into our own agenda. If we try to fit Jesus into the square peg that we have or the square hole we have, he's going to be like, that's not what I'm about. And as I said last week, too many people who claim the name of Jesus claim that Jesus aligns himself with their political agenda. Jesus ain't about your politics. And I said this last week. You know, can I let you into a little secret right here? Can I really? This is a little bit awkward for us. Is that okay? I kind of got a cold and I need a Kleenex right now and I don't know what to do. There's Kleenex. There's a box of Kleenex somewhere. Right there underneath you. Could you throw me that box of Kleenex? I'm fighting a sneeze. I told you this would be awkward. Just throw it right up here. Thank you. Good throw. For your sake, I'll take my microphone off. Talk amongst yourselves for a second, okay? Thank you. I'm back. Sorry. Jesus, I said this last week. I said to this group over here, I said, watch, I'm going to make some people mad. Jesus is not a Democrat, and if you try to make him a Democrat, you're making a big mistake. Yep. Some people said, amen to that. And then I went over here and I said, and Jesus is not a Republican. If you try to make him a Republican, you make a big mistake. And a whole other group of people said, amen. See, this bears repeating, even though we touched on it last week, it bears repeating because some of you weren't here last week. Some of you might have forgotten that we have church every Sunday. Did you know that? And some of you might have even forgot it, but I'm telling you, when we try to force Jesus into our agendas, we're making a mistake, and that Jesus, when we try to force him into our agenda, we're making a mistake, and Jesus is going to run away from that because he's like, no, that's not what I'm about, because Jesus' agenda is much bigger than politics. His agenda is people. See, Jesus didn't come to become the new governor. He came to set the prisoners free. His agenda, according to his own words, was to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, to set the prisoners free. It was about the freedom of people. And if we make the mistake that these people make and we try to make Jesus a political figure, we water down the good news of Jesus because Jesus wants us to be free. You know what? Jesus, he actually isn't even so concerned about those in political power. Because if you watch the life of Jesus, as we've seen so far in the first six chapters of John, and as we're going to see in the rest of John, Jesus is more concerned with the underdog, with the one who is broken, with the one who needs some freedom. He actually leaves the place of power and goes to the place of brokenness. Maybe if Jesus was a part of our community, like in the flesh, he is a part of our community for sure, but if he were here, he would agree with our statement that we're to be about serving the lost, the least, and the lonely. And these people, when they tried to force Jesus into their agenda, they lost sight of what Jesus had been saying for the first six chapters of his life so far, that he was about serving the underdog, the underprivileged, the marginalized, the lost, the least, the lonely. You know what Christian means? That's a question. Anybody? Yeah, little Christ, Christ-like, right? If Jesus was less concerned about politics and more concerned about the lost, the least, and the lonely, where ought our interests lie? Somebody say, Somebody say, duh, it's obvious. However, although these people were a bit off in what they wanted to do with Jesus, make him the king, there's something admirable that I think we could emulate, that we could follow. They have an example for us that we should do. They put some effort into going after Jesus, right? They were in Tiberias and they had to get to Capernaum and they hopped in a boat and they went. They put a lot of effort into finding Jesus. You know, sometimes, even though the grace of Jesus is free, somebody say amen. Somebody say it's free. It's free, but sometimes to really grasp it, you got to put a little effort in. It's free, but priceless. And to grasp the fullness of the priceless nature of the goodness of Jesus, we ought to follow these folks' example. And that is to put some effort in our pursuing Jesus. You know, I've heard many people say, you know, I just don't feel connected to God. God seems so distant. Well, let me ask you a question. Well, let me tell you a story first. Her name was Rowena. Christy knows about this. That's okay. I was in sixth grade. She was cute. I was on the island of Guam. Of course, my dad was in the Air Force. And, you know, the Chamorro people, which is what the natives of Guam were called, they're very small people. So in sixth grade, I was about 5'10". My teacher was about 3'10". And Rowena was a healthy 4'2". She was cute. And we decided, Rowena and I, for some reason she thought I was cute. Must have had bad vision, I'm not sure. We decided that we would be a sixth grade couple. So up until this point, you know, we would sit together in class and we would have conversation. And somewhere in that conversation, yes, we decided we're going to be a sixth grade couple. Yeah, somebody say, aw. You know what happened when she and I decided we would be a sixth grade couple? We stopped talking. And I would see her coming, you know, down the hall. Actually, it was an outdoor hall. Guam was hot all the time. So you'd see her walking down that little courtyard area. And whereas before I'd be like, hello, and we'd have, you know, I was very suave that those days until she became my sixth grade girlfriend. And I got really nervous. And all of a sudden, I would have to go to the bathroom, and I'd dip into the boys' room. Whew, that was close. I almost had to talk to her. And then, you know, at lunch, there was, you know, a table where we'd sit together as a group of friends. And before we became a couple, we were comfortable sitting together. But when we became a couple, oh, my goodness, I almost had to sit by her. And so I avoided her. I'm not married to Rowena. Happy to say that relationship did not last. You know why it didn't last? Because there was no effort put into the relationship. In fact, I got scared and I got busy doing other things. You know, I'd rather do this because this is a bit easier. You see, in order for a relationship, whether it's a sixth grade relationship or a marital relationship, to work, there needs to have some effort put into it, a little bit of time, a little bit of energy, right? These people, although they had a bit, confusion going on with what they were doing. The pursuit of Jesus is something admirable that I think we can learn from. And so many have told me, you know, I just feel like God is distant. I just don't feel connected to God. I'm not even sure about God. And I'm like, that's because you're dating God like I dated Rowena. You got to put some effort into it. No, here's this. So far, it's nice, right? Let me just get in your business a little bit. I wonder if your church involvement on Sunday morning is more parallel to my sixth grade dating life than these people who put tons of energy into getting to Jesus. I mean, think about it. I wonder if you coming to church is just, you know, I'm going to go and we'll just, whatever. And you put no energy and no effort. I mean, you put a little energy in getting here. But I wonder if you're just kind of sitting in worship happily, enjoying the hour and 15 minutes. But I wonder if you've really put no effort in your relationship or in your pursuit of Jesus. We can learn from these people. They put the time and the energy in. And I'm wondering what it would look like for you if you just put a little bit more time, a little bit more effort into pursuing Jesus, even on a Sunday morning. I wonder what our collective worship would look like. I wonder if it'd be a little different. I wonder if there'd be a little more freedom in worship. I wonder if there'd be somebody saying, you know what, I'd prefer to do this in worship, but I'm going to pursue Jesus, so I'm going to do this in worship. I wonder if somebody would say, you know what, I grew up doing this when the singing was going on, but because I want to put energy into pursuing Jesus, I'm going to do something a little different. I wonder what it would look like if you, somebody say me. That's the answer. The question is, who am I talking to? I wonder if you would put a little more effort into your pursuit of Jesus. If our time on Sunday morning would be filled with maybe a different level of energy. I wonder. Now, if you've been at the River for a while, I've confessed to you that when a preacher says, I wonder, they're really not wondering. It's just a way to feel like we're all in the same. I don't wonder. I believe if you would put a little bit more energy into your pursuit of Jesus in the house right here on a Sunday morning, the energy in the room would be a little higher. The contagious nature of worship would be a little bit more. And you would maybe find something that you haven't found before, and worship would become something that you've never experienced before. So I wonder what you're going to do, and now I really do wonder. I don't wonder what would happen if we put more energy into our time pursuing God on a Sunday morning. I wonder what you're going to do with that word. Did anybody not hear what I just said? Okay, so you're all on the hook. You can't plead ignorance. Oh, I didn't hear that. What are you going to do? And I wonder what Kalamazoo would look like if we realized that walking with Jesus ain't just a Sunday thing. I wonder what it would look like if all of us realized that the Sunday church experience is phenomenal, awesome, and it's just halftime. And I wonder what would happen if we pursued Jesus like the Lions would pursue the second half of a game coming out of halftime. Never mind. You get what I'm saying? What would happen if we saw this as halftime? This is where we get some coaching. This is where we get some training. We get some reminders. And then we just come out of here like the second half and we take on the world as if there's a game to be won, if there's a kingdom to be advanced, if there's joy to be given, if there's peace to be had, if there's lost people to be found, if there's lonely people to be enriched in community. What would happen if we realize that pursuing Jesus has to involve every day of the week? Yeah, wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah, I don't really wonder, because Kalamazoo would be a better place if you, who am I talking to? Same answer. If you would pursue Jesus the way these people did. It was inconvenient to get in the boat and go all the way across the Sea of Galilee. But they did it. And even though their motives were a bit off, they knew something deep inside had to get them to Jesus. I wonder what you're going to do with this. And that I really do wonder, because I don't know. I wonder. Well, back to the text. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So there we go. They put some energy into finding Jesus, and guess what they found? Let me say it again. They put some energy into finding Jesus, and guess who they found? You see, sometimes the following of Jesus requires a little effort, but you know, Jesus ain't hidden. It's not like, where's Waldo? It's not like Jesus is wearing a red and white shirt. Where's Jesus? He's over there. And sometimes you got to put a little effort in, but the good news is he ain't hidden and he doesn't hide himself from anybody who's looking. The Bible says if you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door's going to be opened. If you ask, you'll receive. Jesus reveals himself to everyone who looks for him, even when the motive is a bit off. See, Jesus knows what we need, even if we don't know what we need. They were marveling, well, Jesus, you know, you might not recall, last week he was walking on water, and he got over there without being in a boat for much of the journey, and they're marveling, and they want to see more power and miracles. They just want to see more of a circus, more of a show, because he's going to be their king. And Jesus knows what they're looking for, but he knows what they really need, and they need something more than superficial stuff. They need more than just, you know, flash in a pan. They need more than just hurrah, hip hip. They need something of deep substance. And Jesus knows this, and he goes, hey, don't settle for the stuff that's going to pass away. Pursue something deeper. So some of you have been doing the church thing forever. And some of you might be doing the church thing for the first time ever. You know, I believe that you're here because like these folks, there's something within you that compels you to seek out this Jesus. And even though we might not know what it is we need, Jesus knows what we need. And what we need is Jesus as revealed in the scriptures, not Jesus as people try to make him. So who is this Jesus revealed in the scriptures? He's the one who came to set prisoners free. He's the one who came to heal the brokenhearted. Now, here's the deal. Obviously, I heard two or three people go, mm-hmm. If you've ever been brokenhearted and you hear that Jesus came for you to heal you, you might need to say more than, mm-hmm. I mean, some of you know what it is to live in despair. You've been in the dark places of life. And sadly, the church has often been the place in the world where you got to come with your happy face on. How y'all doing today? Fine. And we've realized that the church is a place where we got to pretend and we got to hide and we got to cover, and that's a bunch of garbage because the Jesus that these people found enters into the mess of life and says, I've come to set you free. Amen. So some of you are in the thick of depression. Some of you are chained by depression and chained by addiction. Some of you are homeless. Some of you are purposeless. Some of you have all your financial needs met and you're still miserable. Jesus came for you. Because he has life for you. Not just life when you die, but life now. And Jesus knew that although they were looking for an earthly king, they needed a heavenly king, a king of kings, a king that transcends earthly power, a king that can set people free. See, they came with this in mind, but he corrected their thinking. And so for the longest time at the river, we have this imagery right over there. See the little red thing? Of a seed, a root, and a tree. They might have come wondering about Jesus at a very root or seed type level. They were new to this thing of Jesus, just new pursuing him. And my battery just died. How disappointing. But Jesus doesn't want them to stay a seed. He wants to teach them and train them. So they came looking for this, and he goes, I know you're looking for this, but you need this. See, what he's doing with these people is he's discipling them, he's coaching them, he's training them. And too many of us stay in that package from the seed store. And we never get torn open and dumped on the ground and grow roots and become trees that bless other people. You see, somebody in here has been a part of the church forever, but yet you're still a seed. Jesus models what we need when he tells these people, hey, you're looking for this, but you really need this. So some of you, maybe for the first time ever, need to make a commitment to enter into some discipleship. And so you can plug in here at the River in many different venues, many different forms. And so if you're honest with yourself and you say, you know what, I've been a seed for too long. It's time for me to grow some roots. Maybe you've been roots for a while. Maybe you need to grow up and become a tree that's a blessing to other people. Maybe today's the day you make a decision and you go home and you go to our website or you open up our app and you see the places where you can be discipled because Jesus is concerned about your growth. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is concerned about your growth. Yeah. He goes, you came because you saw me feed some people and you had your fill. Work for food that spoils. Is anybody hungry? Yeah, I'm hungry. If I prepared a four-course meal and put it up here and you watched me eat, would that do you any good? In order for you to enjoy the benefits of this imaginary four-course meal, what would you have to do? You got to eat. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus told that woman at the well that he's the living water. And he's talking about bread that lasts. He goes, I am the bread of life, we're going to see. And he puts out an image of, hey, people, you got to partake of me like you partake of food. You can't just look at it from a distance. You got to put it in. You got to take some energy and put it inside of you. You can't just look at it and say, that looks tasty. Jesus has life that only comes when we drink the living water and eat that bread of life. 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 Let me say life. Life. Huh. Do you know where we get the name of the river from? Anybody? Anybody know that it's from Ezekiel chapter 47? How many of you knew that? Wow, look at y'all. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, the 47th chapter, the prophet is speaking on behalf of God, and he does this redundancy. That is, he says something again. He says it twice. When I say he says something again, he says it twice. That in and of itself is a redundancy because I said again and I said twice. You get it? Ezekiel says this. He goes, wherever the river flows, swarms, here comes the redundancy, of living creatures will live. Living creatures will live. Why the redundancy? Well, because Ezekiel knew what Jesus is pointing to, that life is more than breathing and a heartbeat. Life is about joy and peace and purpose. And Jesus and Ezekiel know that you can be alive, but not really alive. And so when Jesus tells these people who are looking for him to be their king, where he had fed them with just food, he's saying you need something more because you need more than just life where you draw breath and have a heartbeat. You need life that is purposeful, significant, peace-filled, joy-filled, that transcends all circumstances. You need life that only I can give. Life. If I hadn't already wondered too much today and overdid that, I would say I wonder how many of you are really living. I wonder. Well, their curiosity is piqued. They're kind of getting it. They're in the journey with Jesus. And they asked him then, back to the text, what must we do to go after this? What do we got to do? Jesus answered them. Well, before we get to Jesus' answer, they said, what do we got to do, Jesus? Have you ever heard that phrase, there are no stupid questions? Yeah, you know that? To help you pay attention and not fall asleep, nod your head if you've heard that. Have you heard that phrase? Yeah? There are no stupid questions. That has been said forever, but how many of you have experienced the exact opposite of that? You know people say there are no stupid questions, but you've asked questions like I have, where you know that person you're asking is looking at you like, that is a stupid question. In fact, the church has often been a place where people get told not to ask questions. I'm talking like the American church. In fact, one of the people I listen to regularly, sermon-wise, he or she, shall remain nameless, told a congregation of 5,000 people, don't ask any questions. Set aside all of your questions. And just believe what I tell you. Repeat after me. That's dangerous. And that's not what Jesus does. Jesus invited their questions. We're going to see in a minute that he answered their questions. And I know some of you have been questioning the things of the faith very deeply. And I want to say to you, way to go. That's part of your pursuing Jesus. Even if you have doubts and wonderings and questions that seem unanswerable, ask them. Because Jesus loves when we ask them. There's something powerful in the ask. If you got them, ask them. Y'all with me? Okay, talk amongst yourselves. Sorry. Yep, I'm back. Sorry. Well, this is what Jesus says. The work of God, hey, what do we got to do that God requires? What's this work, they ask? He says the work of God is this. Now, the following answer is something y'all might want to hear. Because they ask the question that all of us have, hey, what do we got to do to get to Jesus? What is our crossing the sea? What is the effort that Jesus wants from us? And so if you've been zoning, pay back attention now. Because Jesus is about ready to tell you what you must do to draw close to him. I want you to look to your neighbor. If they look groggy, help them out a little bit. Flick them in the air. Pinch them. Or if they look peaceful, just let them be. So here's what Jesus says we've got to do. And he tells us what we got to do by telling these guys what they got to do. The work of God is this. To believe in the one he has sent. Hang on. Did I miss something? To believe. Has anybody got their Bible open? Did I miss anything? Does it say anything about going to church 4 times a week? Does it say anything about you have to give your tithes and offerings? Huh. Does it say anything that you have to give the preaching pastor a gift every 3rd week? The work that Jesus requires from us and asks from us and encourages us to do is to believe. Huh. Easy enough. You know, you contrast that literally with every world religion. I encourage you in the next week to study every world religion. See if I'm wrong. Every world religion is about humans trying to please God with effort and work and striving and doing more. And Jesus says, all you got to do is believe. In fact, the people who heard this, they were of Jewish background, and the entire Jewish tradition was about and is about, you know, doing all the things of the law. Do these things, and then God will come upon you. Jesus says, all you got to do is believe. All you got to do is believe. That's amazing. However, let's be real. It would be easier if we just had to do A, B, and C, and if we just did works, because sometimes believing is harder than doing things. I mean, there's something beautiful in the fact that Jesus doesn't require us to, like, whip ourselves, you know. If you ever want to see what Christians have done over the years in a stupid way to kind of get God's favor, just look that up online. I read of a group of monks that, in the middle of winter, to get God's favor, would tie a rope around their waist, go into the river that was about 34 degrees, just above freezing, and they would stand neck deep until they passed out and their buddies would pull them in, hoping that they would get God's favor. Believing sounds better. There's another group of monks I read about that they would have a vest, a leather vest, with glass or iron shards on the inside of the vest, and they would cinch it down so tightly they could only breathe in little itty-bitty, because they couldn't expand their lungs because the vest was so tight and blood would be running down themselves. Hoping that God would show favor on them. I'm telling you, believing sounds a bit better. Humans have done all kinds of crazy things trying to get after God, and God just says, all you got to do is believe. And on the one hand, that's beautiful because it's way better than standing in a freezing river. Sometimes believing is harder than standing in a frozen river. Because the world is confusing and things don't line up in your mind and you have questions that can't be answered. Or is that just me? But I wonder if in the word belief there's a word trust. You know, whatever we believe, whether we believe Jesus was a croc, if he didn't exist, whether we're Buddhist, whether we are atheists, any belief system requires belief. It's profound, wasn't it, Tim? Yeah. Let me say it this way. Anything that you believe in, whether you're an atheist or a Buddhist or a Christian, requires you to have some level of faith. And so I think when Jesus says, all you got to do is believe, all he says is you got to trust. And if you have a hard time trusting Jesus, maybe the work of belief for you is to get around those who trust Jesus, and maybe it will rub off. Because Jesus has proven to time and time again to be trustworthy. You know, some of you in here, and I know this to be true, it's been true about my life sometimes, you have questions that haunt and you can't get them and your faith is shaken and I don't know what it is, I can't answer this big question and I try to read the books and I don't understand every third word that they're saying, I just don't get it. But what if you pursued the answers to your questions out of a foundation of belief? What if you said, I have some big old questions and Jesus is asking me to ask them, but instead of coming from skepticism and unbelief, what if you say, you know, foundationally, I believe Jesus is good. And what if you said to yourself, I believe that there are answers and I might not find them, but somehow they're out there. And I believe that God has the best in mind for me. And out of that foundation, I'm going to bring my questions. See, that work of belief brings peace in the midst of unanswerable things. And so maybe some of you who've been having all kinds of struggles, you forgot to base your struggles and your questions upon a belief and a trust in the one who is trustworthy and believable. So maybe the word for you today is to realign yourself in believing that Jesus is for you and that Jesus is for the lost, the least, the lonely, and that Jesus wants to heal your broken heart. And Jesus wants to set you free. And Jesus cares about your today as well as your tomorrow. And maybe on that foundation of belief, maybe that foundation will give you greater peace in the midst of all of your questions. Can you question while you trust him? Give it a try.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.